Well, I decided to take up smoking this past week. And I know what you're thinking. That's an expensive habit. But you know, that's a small price to pay in order to fulfill a passion and to fulfill a desire that I have. But you know, not to be thought of as a fool that rushes yearly towards the Darwin Awards, I want to do some fact-finding before I jumped into this new hobby. It's exciting. A lot of people do it. So what better place to start than at the top, PhilipMorrisUSA.com. Quoting their site, Philip Morris USA supports a single, consistent public health message on the role of cigarette smoking in the development of disease in smokers. Further, they say, Philip Morris agrees with overwhelming medical and scientific consensus that cigarette smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and other serious diseases in smokers. Smokers are far more likely to develop serious disease like lung cancer than non-smokers. There is no safe cigarette. But you know, that being said, I still see people everywhere smoking, and they're alive and healthy, all the ones that are 20 to 30 years old at least. As you get past that, it starts taking its toll. But you know, because of who we are, those with God's Spirit, I know I had to delve a little bit deeper into this question and maybe look into the Bible as well to prove whether I could take up this habit or not. And guess what? There's nothing explicitly stated in the Bible that says I cannot smoke. Hello, Paul Malls, and a sweet-sounding voice box when I'm 70. Well, unfortunately, after a little bit more research, my hopes were dashed. I'm going to quote a Q&A that Mr. Gale wrote, and it was concerning Purim, the secular Hebrew observance, but it does cover some of this topic. And quoting this, the Bible never directly states that smoking is wrong, but many biblical principles prohibit smoking. 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is not saying that it is lawful for him to commit murder, as I keep quoting, but even in regard to things which are neutral or permitted, he still refuses to come under their power or mastery. How much more it is true than we that we must not engage in things which are harmful. And continuing another paragraph, smoking is undeniably strongly addictive, and it is clearly very bad for our health, causing damage to the lungs and the heart. Smoking is in no way helpful or expedient. We are not glorifying God with our body when we smoke. Smoking does not reflect any love or care for ourselves and for our health. If you will, he was quoting or mentioning 1 Corinthians. If you will, turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 6, starting 19 through 20. In 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And also in chapter 10, in verse 31, read, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Brian goes on to say, in addition, smoking is also not just merely unpleasant for passive bystanders, but medical research has shown that it is very dangerous for their health as well. It can even become, to an extent, more dangerous than for the smoker. Smoking does not show love for our fellow man. It is totally selfish and self-oriented. And continuing in 1 Corinthians 10, 32, read, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. For as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that should be our focus. Maybe more important is a concept and requirement for Christians to turn from sin when they know it. You know, once we understand that we are transgressing against God's law, we must stop that transgression. If we are unwilling to turn from and repent from those transgressions, from those sins, God will not forgive us. He cannot forgive us because we will not ask for forgiveness. In a similar vein, concerning smoking, the Sickness and Healing booklet states, if a person who smokes develops cancer, that person cannot expect God to heal him or her if he or she is determined to continue smoking. The same can be said for about one who consumes an excessive amount of alcohol or is being diagnosed with liver or kidney problems. Why should we expect God to honor our request for physical healing if we continue to abuse our bodies? You know, my intellectual exercise in proving that I can smoke, at least as an envoy, as a example of Christ in this world, has failed. I cannot prove that I can do it. Well, drinking, which we are allowed to do, has limits and it has restrictions in it as well. So does it stop there? What about food consumption? You know, not including the obvious, the unclean categories that we are commanded not to eat, are we required to apply the same logic when putting food daily into our bodies? You know, according to what Paul said in the Corinthians, I think that is a yes. I think we must apply those same principles. So looking at how food is grown and how it is tainted in this country, where do we go for guidance? Where do we go to find out what is good for us as Christians, as those not trying to destroy this vessel for the human or for the Holy Spirit? Where do we find this information? Well, the FDA, of course. Quoting a couple paragraphs from them, the FDA statement on arsenic in brown rice syrup in February of 2012, quoting, because arsenic is naturally occurring in soil, so there it is, it's a natural occurring product, and was used for many years in pesticides, we know there are trace amounts of arsenic in many foods. The FDA is not aware of any brand of infant formula containing organic brown rice syrup. One brand of Tidra formula uses it as a sweetener. This product is labeled for children older than 12 months. However, the label states that the healthcare professionals should be consulted before using this product for infants under 12 years of age. So it's fine as long as you're a year old. If not, that arsenic can affect you. Maybe. In another article on their site, what you need to know about mercury in fish and shellfish in 2004. So mercury occurs naturally in the environment. Okay, so it's a natural product. We shouldn't be worried. And can also be released into the air through industrial pollution. Mercury falls into the air and can accumulate in streams and ocean and is turned into methyl mercury in the water. It is this type of mercury that can be harmful to your unborn baby and your young child. In a final article from the FDA titled, Reported Findings of Low Levels of Lead in Some Food Products Commonly Consumed by Children, of 2011. Lead is present in small amounts throughout the environment due to its natural occurrence. Okay, so it's naturally occurring, and it's released into the environment by human activities. Lead in soil can be deposited or absorbed by plants, including plants grown for food. Lead that gets in or on a plant cannot always be completely removed by washing or other steps in the processing of food. Exposure to large amounts of lead, whether from food or any other source, can affect numerous body systems, including the central nervous system, the kidneys, the immune system. In children, chronic exposure to lead, even at low levels, is associated with impaired cognitive function, including reduced IQ, behavior difficulties, and other problems. I just picked the top three that I came to. I didn't get into plastics or any more things that they were talking about. And there was a trend that seemed to be happening. These things really seem to affect the children, the babes of society. You know, the FDA has great information, but relying on their guidance on how and what is safe to eat is akin to using the Catholic Encyclopedia for our religion. You know, great information can be found in the Catholic Encyclopedia, in the FDA websites, for the encyclopedia from a historical perspective. But we would never base our religion on that book and what a man-made religion tells us we should do. Well, you know, in a world completely adulterated by Satan's way of life, we cannot trust anything. And I repeat that, we cannot trust anything without filtering it through our understanding of God's way of life, through the book that he has given us all to understand. You know, the FDA on that site says pork and shellfish are safe to eat. And that's in direct opposition to God's law. And why would we trust the conclusion they made based upon their data that they have collected? You know, we can use that data to our own benefit. We can draw our own conclusions based upon what we read, not on theirs. So why is food then so important? You know, why did God create in us the need for food? You know, couldn't he simply have created us to not need it? To live by atmospheric osmosis of some way that we got in our nutrients from gas in the atmosphere? I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to, but he chose to create us with a very big need to consume food. You know, I would speculate that he created the necessity for food for a couple purposes. One, to give us enjoyment for life. And I read it was probably on Facebook or somewhere, a quote that said, God created beer because he loves us. And I think that's true. I think he loves us and wanted us to enjoy this physical life. And he gave us pleasures like food. But more importantly, a more important point, is I think he gave us food, the need for it, to teach us just that, to teach us need. By going without food on atonement, we draw closer to God. We need God. We show our need for God. Christ said to his disciples when casting out particular demons, there was a need to draw closer to God through, of one thing, fasting, doing without this necessity that we have to keep us physically alive. And Christ showed his need for God by fasting 40 days before he battled Satan. He didn't try it on his own. He proved for an extensive amount of time that he needed to not rely on the physical, but to rely on the spiritual. So I guess the question is, do we need God as much as we need food? Do we have contact with our Father as much as we have contact with food? Or is it much less frequently? You know, and if so, do we expect to live a healthy spiritual life by starving ourselves? By starving spiritually? You know, we cannot live physically without food. That's quite obvious. Most of us will have a tough time getting through this service sometimes. That's why we have potlucks afterwards. We are hungry. We need food. Well, you know, the same thing is true for those of us especially. And it's true of all of mankind, but especially for those of us who have God's Spirit, that we will die without spiritual food, without that need for God. You know, the world in this way is starving. In many places, quite literally, physically, they're starving, but predominantly, this world is starving spiritually. Mankind refuses to eat spiritually, and that's the issue. And they're starving to death because of it. You know, David set a precedent of praying three times a day. In Psalms 55, I'll quote in 16 through 17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Well, we know what God said of David, what type of man, what type of heart David had. That is somebody that is a precedent we should follow and we should try to emulate. You know, unless you are a hobbit, we grow up expecting three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We don't have middle lunches and after breakfasts and whatever they said in that one movie. But have we also grown up with the expectation of praying three times a day? Has that been driven into our society as a need? Well, no. It has been driven in by examples of the servants, like I just mentioned. We know, brethren, we are no longer subject to our own will. We, as members of God's church, of those with his Spirit, are subject to his will. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and starting in verse 6. First Peter 5 and 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, Satan breaks down the proper order of things constantly. Every aspect of God's creation has been compromised, including our food supply, including what we ingest on a daily basis. So remember that the next time you're shoving a quarter pounder down your gullet, and I know they taste great. I did that for years. The next time you eat genetically modified meat, which we know is an abomination, that this physical body that we have is a temple that is supposed to hold and supposed to grow the Holy Spirit. Because Satan will never stop his attempt to destroy it, to cause us to jump the tracks, to cause us to break, to lose our way, and to ultimately lose the crown that we are so close to achieving.